For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Adam. Can I invite any of the children
who want to come a little bit closer to the front? Just make sure you can see what's going on to come up. Oops. Excellent. Well, those verses that Adam just read for us are absolutely crucial, not only because they're the high points of this little letter of Titus that we've been looking at over the summer, but because they give us the answer to a question that we ask, or at least should ask, multiple times every single day. Here's what I mean. You're back home from church, okay, and you're waiting for your lunch, but lunch is taking ages, and you are really, really hungry. And you know that in a cupboard at home, you've got tucked away a pack of sweets. So you ask your mum if you can have some, because lunch is taking ages. But she says, no, because it will spoil your lunch. Well, you know you shouldn't really, but, well, these are your sweets, and you know where they are. And it's not your fault that lunch is taking ages. So what do you do? How do you say no to what your mum has said no to? It's lunchtime today, and you're having lunch with your spouse, who has just said something really, really unfair. And actually, it's not the first time they've had a dig at you today. And that brilliant comeback, witty, biting, cutting, the one you normally only think of 10 minutes too late, is right on the tip of your tongue. You know that you should just swallow it. But how can you pass up such a brilliant opportunity to set the record straight and cut them down to size? You're at a barbecue later this evening, or maybe at the Overdraft or the Falcon, and someone's just offered to get you another drink. Now, you know, actually, you've had enough to drink. You've reached your limit, whatever that might be. But, well, tomorrow is a bank holiday, isn't it? And everyone else is having one. So how do you do the right thing and say no? You're playing with your friends or your brother or your sister tomorrow morning, and for ages they have been playing with your favourite toy. Now, you have asked them nicely if you can play with it now. But they haven't listened. They haven't listened. They haven't shared with you. Well, you know it would be a little bit naughty, but there would be an easy way to get it back, wouldn't there? You could just take it. But you know that's not really right. But how do you wait patiently? How do you wait patiently instead of snatching? You're having coffee, or you're chatting to a friend over WhatsApp tomorrow, and they happen to mention someone else who you know. And actually, it's someone who you've just found out a pretty juicy bit of gossip about over the weekend. Now, who would it really hurt if you just passed on that bit of gossip? Maybe you could even ask your friends to pray for them. Put that there. You're out for a walk tomorrow afternoon, and contrary to all the weather forecasts, it's an absolute scorcher, which means that everyone's wearing slightly less clothing than normal, including that particularly attractive man or woman who's just walking the opposite way to you along the path. How do you, on earth, do you say no to that second, slightly lingering look? You're driving to church, you're driving to work, on Tuesday morning, and as usual, you're running a little bit late, but this morning you've got a really important meeting. And because it's August, the roads are really quiet, and you know this particular stretch of road doesn't have any speed cameras on. So how do you do the right thing and stick to the speed limit, rather than resist the seemingly irresistible pull of the accelerator pedal? The same scenario, essentially, playing out again and again every single day. And so here's the question for us to think about today. How do you do the right thing when it'd be so much easier to do the wrong thing? How can we say no to sin and yes to what is good? Oops. Let's have another go at that. And yes to what is good. That's our question for today. And here's the good news. That's exactly what this passage is all about. Have a look at verse 12 if you've got it open. Paul says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. The question is, what's the it? What is it that teaches us to live that way? And the answer, the slightly surprising answer, comes just the verse before, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Here is what I want us to see today. So everyone, listen up, wake up. Here's what I want us to see today. Just one thing, which we're going to see from a few different angles. And it's this. It's grace, the same grace which saves us, which also trains us to be godly, to say no to sin and yes to good. It is the grace of God which teaches us to do that. Now, before we go on, we need to know what grace is. So, I want you to imagine you parked your car in the church car park. And you say to me as you go out of church today, Mark, if you clean our car for us, I'm going to get you a box of Maltesers. Now that would effectively be a wage, wouldn't it? I clean the car and I get some Maltesers. But imagine if instead, actually, I just sat at home all day and didn't do anything. And you still got me some Maltesers because you're nice. Well, that would be very generous. But imagine if instead I took a hammer and I smashed in the windows of your car and I slashed the tires and I wrote insulting messages on the roof and on the bonnet. But instead of taking me to the police station, you paid for the damage yourself. Now that would be mercy. But if you then took me to the co-op and bought me some Maltesers, that would be grace. See, grace in the Bible is kindness, is generosity when we really don't deserve it. And this verse is saying that is how God treats his people. He is kind to us, generous to us, when actually we deserve the very opposite. That is how God saves us. It's not through him paying us a wage when we do good things. It is through Jesus dying on the cross for him to pay for the bad things that we've done so that we can be forgiven and so that God can give us what we don't deserve, forgiveness, relationship with him, heaven. Now, if you've never heard that before, or if you've never really got to grips with what grace means in the Bible, can I say again, Christianity Explored would be brilliant for you. Do come along, do chat to me afterwards, that would be great for you. But what may be new, or perhaps a little bit surprising to more of us, is this idea that it's the same grace that saves us, which also trains us to be godly. See, I think we normally think it works a bit different. Can I have a volunteer? Someone come help me. Caitlin, come and help. Come and stand here. See, what we kind of know, don't we? If someone's not a Christian, if they're not a follower of Jesus, what they need is grace. They need to find out, can you put your arms out? put your arms out like this, brilliant. They need to find out about Jesus, about his death, and to put their trust in him. But when someone's done that, well, normally we think what they need changes. Actually, what they need now is some rules. Oh, sorry, Caitlin. And they need some laws. Oh, and they need some commands. This is the way we're going to get them to be really godly. But you see, this verse says that is not right at all. That's a great relief for Caitlin right at this moment. See, actually, what they need is more and more grace. They need to understand more deeply what Jesus did for them when he died on the cross. They need to appreciate more fully the amazing things that God has given them. You see, it is grace, God's kindness to us in Jesus, which trains us to be godly, to say no to sin and yes to what is good. Caitlin, thanks so much. We're going to think more in just a moment about how grace trains us to do that. But for now, we're going to sing a song which is all about God's grace, about how amazing it is. And you'll notice as you sing it that it tells us grace is what we need all the way through the Christian life, not just at the beginning, but all the way through. Let's stand and we're going to sing Amazing Grace together. Please do take seats. And children, make sure you can still see if you want to come back out to the front again. We need to think a little bit now about how grace trains us to be godly, about how grace empowers us to say no to sin and yes to what is good. How does it do that? And the answer is by getting us to look backwards and forwards. Can you do that with me? Can children do that with me, looking backwards and forwards? That's what grace does. Because I wonder if you noticed that that word appear comes twice in our passage. Can anyone see where this word appear? Let's check the adults who are awake at this point. Can anyone see where does this word appear? Where does it come? What verse is it in? It's there in verse 11. It's there in verse 11, first of all. So it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. See, that is talking about Jesus' first coming, about his birth, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection. What other verses are there? Can anyone see? Verse 13, brilliant. It says, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, which is talking about Jesus' second coming, his return in glory to judge absolutely everyone. And Paul is saying, it's as if the Christian life, well, he's going to stand just down there, that's perfect, well done. As if Paul is saying the Christian life is lived along this string between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, between his past grace and his future grace. And the way to say no to sin and yes to good is to keep one eye on his past grace and one eye on his future grace. That is what will motivate us, help us, empower us to be godly, to say no to sin and yes to what is good. But how so? Well, let me show you four things in these verses. Four things that God's grace has done and will do for us that will help us to say no to sin and yes to what is good. First, looking back to Jesus' first coming, that first appearing, first thing to remember, I'll put it up here. Remember that you have been set free. Look at verse 14. It says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. I need another volunteer. Who's going to help me? Felicity, brilliant. And if you don't mind, I'm going to put these chains just around you like this. See, I'm doing this because the Bible says, they're quite heavy, aren't they? I'm sorry about that. Let's just put it here like a little nasty necklace. Okay, the reason I'm doing this is because the Bible says, by nature, we're slaves. It's not just that we don't do the right thing. We can't do the right thing. Left to ourselves, we cannot say no to sin. We're enslaved. But by his grace, God has set us free. He's redeemed us. And the chains fall to the ground, which means that now we are free to say no to sin and to do the right thing. Felicity, thank you so much. And that might be a helpful thing to remember. Next time that you're tempted and you feel temptation is overwhelming, you feel you can't possibly do the right thing, well, you can. You can say no to sin because you have been redeemed. If you're trusting Jesus, you have been set free. Shall I move this just slightly out of temptation's way? There we go. Second thing to remember. Remember what you've been set free from. Have another look at verse 14. It says, Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness. Imagine a dog. Okay, a dog's wandering around, and it's looking a little bit off colour, and it's spluttering a little bit, and eventually it throws up in the corner. There it is. And it feels slightly better, and so it goes off for a little while and plays with its ball over here. But pretty soon, it starts to feel a little bit peckish again. And it starts to wander around, and it starts to think, what is the round here that I could eat? And as it approaches the corner, it sees something that looks like a delicious omelette. And its eyes light up, and it gobbles it up. That's disgusting, isn't it? But you know what? That is an image that the Bible uses to picture what it's like when Christians go back to their sin. When they go back to doing something they know they shouldn't do. It might look tasty, but actually, it's vomit. And maybe that's a helpful image to have in your mind next time you're faced with something that you struggle with, and you can think, no, I'm not going to go back to that. That is wickedness. That is vomit. I'm not going to go and gobble that up. Remember what you've been set free from. Third, and this is now looking forward. Remember, let's put this here. Remember who you're waiting for. Have a look at verse 13. See, grace teaches us, verse 13, to wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Imagine that you find out that the Queen is coming to your school or your office next week. Now, I imagine that would have quite an impact on how you live this week, because there would be things to get rid of, there'd be tidying to do, there'd be dusting to do, there'd be bunting to put up, there'd be curtsies to practice, there'd be all kinds of things to do. But if you liked the Queen, in fact, if you loved her, you wouldn't think that was a really rubbish thing to be doing. You would enjoy doing it. You would do it with a smile on your face, even if it was hard work. Well, how much more should followers of Jesus be getting ready for an even greater monarch to appear? The Lord Jesus, our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. How much should that motivate us to get ready for his appearing? To get ready for that, which could easily be next week, or it could easily be this afternoon. Remember who you're waiting for. And remember, finally, put this up. Remember what you're waiting for. So imagine you'd been invited to Harry and Meghan's wedding reception a couple of months ago. This is just a picture of their wedding cake, which looks pretty good, doesn't it? I think I'd quite enjoy tucking into that. Well, imagine you'd been invited. See, what you wouldn't do is you wouldn't fill up on crisps and hobnobs on the way to Windsor Castle, would you? Because you know what you've got to look forward to. In fact, you wouldn't be eating much in the few days ahead of that, because you would be thinking, I want to make the most of this banquet that's coming up. Well, how much more will followers of Jesus who have an even greater eternal banquet to look forward to. How much more will they be getting ready for that and saying no to things which won't please Jesus and yes to things that will? You see, the way to say no to worldly passions is to develop a taste for other worldly passions, to salivate, to imagine what it's going to be like. Remember what you're waiting for. So as we finish, which one of these is it that you need to remember in this week ahead? Is it that you've been set free? Is it what you've been set free from? Is it who you're waiting for? Or is it what you're waiting for? Because if we're to say no to sin and yes to what is good, whether that's with sweets, whether that's with our speech, whether that's in what we drink, whether that's in how we play with our toys, whether that's in how we chat with our friends and use social media, whether that's in how we use our eyes, whether that's in how we drive. See, what we need is grace. Past grace and future grace. You see, it is God's grace, the same grace which saves us, which also trains us to be godly. And that's the one thing I want us to remember from this passage today. Grace trains us to be godly. Brilliant. You guys have listened really well. Why don't you go and take a seat, and I'm going to hand back over to Nigel, who's going to introduce our next song for us.